No one thrills our heart like the Lord Jesus. And I just want to pause for a brief moment and just give you thanks from my grandmother Millie and myself for each one of you all, for your kindness. And I think of that lovely phrase that just simply says that we can only commit you to Him who is able to return the thanks and return the reward and give the grace like He can. We can't give you thanks like we ought to be able to give you, but the Lord Jesus can. We do look forward to that soon coming day when we will all be together with Him. I think of our farewell tomorrow in that scripture at the end of 2 Corinthians, finally, brethren, farewell, he says, be of good comfort, be of good cheer, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. But pretty soon we won't have to recite any verses like that. And we won't have to wave and say goodbye because we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ together forever, enjoying His presence. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior, as we've heard this evening, the one who deigns to walk with us today. It's a glorious thing to sing of Him, and it's a glorious thing to read of Him. And I just thought that perhaps we might take a few moments this evening on this Palm Sunday to look back over the things that have transpired from the time when the Lord Jesus Christ deigned to walk with man. From the time that He came into this old world to show us how much He really loved us. There's a lovely story. It meant, I guess, more to me because I've had the experience, having had family members who have gone off to war. There was a father that was gone. And the young lad, looking at the wall, saw a picture with his father. He sitting in the lap, the mother lovingly standing behind, the father being gone. It was at Christmas time. And the young boy, he said, "Oh, Mommy, I just wish that Daddy could be here with us now." And he said, "I just wish that he could step out of that frame and be with us tonight." And there was a time when my Savior stepped out of the frame. And it was the most stupendous event in all the running decades and millennia of mankind when our Lord Jesus Christ deigned to walk with men. And He came into the world to save sinners. When we think of the Lord Jesus stepping out of the frame, the touchstone of human destiny, the one who mingled heaven itself with earth, the one who mingled in some way deity with humanity, and it was Emmanuel, God with us. We may not understand it, but we can understand that He loved me and that He longed to die for me. That's something that I don't understand. I think of the scripture, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My Lord Jesus came into this world to save me and to save every last soul that will turn to Him. And it's a joy to speak about the gospel. It's exciting to think thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to the few little moments that we have tonight to look at the gospel of Luke and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story about Daniel Webster, the one that wrote our Webster's Dictionary. Brandon did very well the other afternoon at a spelling test. And I'll tell you, you look through that dictionary and you say, we don't know the English language very well. I know about one page of that whole thing, to tell you the truth. But this man was a rather brilliant man. He was sitting down at a table with some other men. They begin to turn the conversation to the Lord. He was the only Christian there. And they asked him the question, who does he believe in? What does he believe? And he had the opportunity to those literary men to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he had placed his trust in, and the one that he loved. And one of them said, well, how do you understand that God and man together came in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said very succinctly, he said, I don't understand and I don't care to understand, because if I could understand it, it would be something very lowly. But it's not something lowly. It's something that is supernatural. And my Lord Jesus came down and He dwelt amongst men, very God and very man. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke again and to chapter 2. And I'd just like to set for a little moment the earthly conditions that our Savior came into. We read in the first five verses, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because, you see, he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there." Now this Caesar Augustus, he was, I believe, a nephew to Julius Caesar, was one of the first Romans to decide that the names that they had given to Caesars before were nothing to be very proud of. And he took Caesar just out of respect because it was in the lineage, but there was something that he wanted more. One of the titles that he took to himself was the title Imperator, which was basically the title for general. And this Roman Republic had had many imperators up to this time, but then there came one with a capital I, and that was this man, this Caesar Augustus. But that wasn't good enough for him either. He thought about king, but that was too commonly used, and it seemed as though it was very limited in its terminology. Just a king and a little kingdom. But this man wanted to rule the world. And he thought about other names, like dictator, but that seemed too limiting too. And so he got with all of these advisors, and he decided that there was one name that he was going to take. It comes from the word augur. It comes from the word august, meaning something beyond man, something godlike. And this man became known as Caesar Augustus. And this man was mighty. And this man was powerful. And we read that the world was at peace during this time. And you say, what a lovely thing that the world was at peace. That gradually maybe the government had wrested all the power from the people. Maybe that was not the best. But this man, with his mighty strong hand, had placed the whole world under his heel. And the world was at peace. So powerful was this man. There was a temple in Rome called the Temple of Janus. And whenever that temple door was closed, it meant that the Roman Empire was at peace. It had been closed for a decade. It was going to be closed for three decades more. So powerful was this man that the world was at peace. You say that there was no war. It's a beautiful statement. Peace. But then you begin to think about what kind of power this man had. This man wanted to have such a power that no man, woman, or child on the face of the earth dared chirp or mutter or make a peep, lest this man would crush them beneath his feet. You say how beautiful the world was at peace. But it wasn't very beautiful. The world was beneath a despot, and he sat on the throne, in mighty power, and this was the world into which the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But this man had so much power that he could make a decree like this, that all the world should be taxed. Not a district, not an area, but the world. And when this man made that decree, every last man had to come to his own country to be taxed and to be accounted for. And nobody dared make a statement against it. Nobody dared utter a word. Everybody came. They came, the patrician Romans in all of their garb splendor. They fell beneath his word. They came, the little Roman plebeians who wore tattered rags, because they too fell beneath his word. And there, way out on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, there came two people. They weren't plebeians necessarily. They weren't patricians. They were just two Jews. But in the veins of one of them coursed the royal blood of David himself. And this man was forced to bend the neck and to follow the decree that had been set apart or set out by this great Caesar Augustus. It left none untouched. And Joseph must go up, and Mary would go up beside him. And you might say, what power this man had. But then we turn back to a book called the Book of Micah in the Old Testament. And if you'll turn with me there to the minor prophet Micah, and chapter 5 and verse 2, we'll begin to get an idea of who really had the power. In verse 2 we read, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his children shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord of his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." You say, what a mighty man was the Caesar Augustus. But then you soon learn that this supposed mighty man was none other than a little prophet that resided in that city with the seven hills called Rome. And he was following underneath of the command and the prophecy of God himself. Let's turn back then to the Gospel of Luke. And continue to read a little bit further in chapter 2. "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Heaven and earth were waiting for this trial. This was the long promised coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one more so than Mary were waiting for him, I can imagine. We spoke a little bit about this in the woman's prayer meeting last Tuesday, a couple of Tuesdays ago. You can only imagine what must have been going through Mary's mind at this time. She being a woman of God and a woman of Scripture, how she would have known that this was the city, this Bethlehem, that her beloved David, many centuries before, had longed to have a drink from this well. Perhaps she took a drink herself from this very small Jira.
She had thoughts of Rachel and a woman's untimely death and a man's very deep sorrow, because here was the tomb of Rachel, and this Rachel had died in childbearing. You wonder what would have gone through her mind at this time. What about Ruth? Also in the lineage, she was just a Moabitess, but she said, "My people will be, or your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And she came to know what a kinsman redeemer was right here in this very place. What about those last daughters? I believe there were five of them, the daughters of the very last king of Judah, when with Jeremiah they fled to a little inn near Bethlehem at Chimham. It could have been the same inn. We don't know. But Mary came with all of these thoughts on her heart, but with one thing on her mind, and that was the birth of the soon coming little one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this little child was born into the world. And there amidst the mournful and marvelous memories of grief and glory, the little Lord Jesus Christ was born. And Mary loved him. And that little child loved his mother. You think of this little child that came into the world, how he probably with those little fingers grasped one of the fingers of Mary, and yet it's in that hand that the oceans of the world are buried, that it's in that hand that spans the heavens themselves, that it was with those fingers that he placed the very stars of glory, and somehow that little hand in love grasped the hand of his mother. The incomprehensible had come to pass, and the finite had come into union with the infinite, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world. You know that in this one dwelt all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Scripture says so, and we believe that to be true. But there was no room for this one in the end. I haven't been able to substantiate it myself looking at some of the words. I've tried to, but taking it from a respected source, I've read that there are two words used not only in the Greek, just in general writing, but also in the New Testament for that word in. There's the common rendering of the word in that would be much what we would think of an inn being. Motel, a place to stay, a place to eat, a roof over your head. But then there's another way that it's used, and it's the word that's used here, kataluma, which means the place, the enclosure where they kept the cattle. And this one went on to say that there was no room for them in the place that we might commonly think of as being comfortable. They knew that. And so they came before this man and they asked him, is there room in the enclosure for cattle? And the answer was no. And when we begin to read what was there, we only find one simple thing. We find that there was a manger. So that there, outside of everything, outside of every comfort, outside of even a place that might have just been an enclosure for the livestock of people that were passing through, the Christ, the Son of God, was born so that no babe could ever be born lower. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. When we read in the Gospel of Matthew, except ye humble yourselves as a little child, that was something that the Lord Jesus knew intimately in his mind, because he had humbled himself as a little child and come to be born so that no one could ever be born any lower than this Lord Jesus Christ was born. And there, outside of everything, outside of maybe even where the cattle could have been covered, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of God, was born into the world. We listen to the pathos in verse 7. And we read, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them to be in. We ask ourselves, are there not any room to help? If there not anyone there in the woman's time of greatest need to help? And here was Mary, taking her forth her firstborn, wrapping him, she did. Laying him, she did. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Don't you love how Dr. Luke notices little things like that? Dr. Luke would have known what kind of things that she went through that day in bringing forth a young child. In accord with way back in Genesis chapter 3, it would not be an easy thing. But Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. And that little one upon whose back was impressed that manger one day would soon rise up on a cross, and that back would be pressed upon that cross. Unable to breathe, he would die for me. Because he loved me so much, he was going to sacrifice his life. That little one whose hands held his mother's hand soon were going to be pierced through with nails. It was not possible that those nails could hold him, but his love could keep him on the tree. And he died there for you and me. And this little one came into the world, this Lord Jesus Christ, this God-man. We read in verse 8 that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And our God had come outside of heaven, outside of the holiest place where he had dwelt in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple. And he had come outside of all of those things, right out to the open field.
And the Lord Jesus Christ, through the glory of the angels, pronounced that unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We can't imagine the glory of that place. We many times say, just kind of simply, that we suppose it was worthwhile to come to these shepherds because it's only a shepherd that really cares about the birth of a little lamb. And this little lamb was one that was going to die. But still the very glories of heaven came down and mingled with the darkness of earth. And it took away the darkness because the light of the world had come. And the angels sang to those that were there. We read in verse 11, and the definite article is not there. Those last three words, for unto you is born this day, in the city of David, Savior, Christ, and Lord. He was a Savior who could come into the world and redeem. He was the Christ, the chosen Messiah, the one enwrapped all of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. This was the Christ of God. And he was the Lord, the one who could confront every might and power and dominion and stand supreme. And unto you, they said, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verses 13 and 14, all of heaven breaks its bounds, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It was not Caesar Augustus that had arranged it. It was not Mary. It was not Joseph. It was a God in heaven that loved us. And he brought his Son into the world so that none could ever be brought in lower, none more humble. And he loved the world, and he gave his life for the world. There's a lovely little phrase that I wanted to write down and read to you regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. It said, the world did not want an advisor. The world had advised itself almost into hell. The world did not ask for a speculator. Everything that man could do had been done. And man sat still in the darkness of their own wisdom. The world did not want a reformer, a man who could change his outward and transient relations, an engineer that would continually devote his time for the appropriate remuneration to the readjustment of the wheels and the pulleys and the various mechanical forces of society. The world wanted a Savior. Savior is a pathetic name. It is not its majesty and haughtiness. It is not an official title. It is not an image that you could robe in scarlet and bow down before on account of its majesty. Savior is an angel with tears in his eyes, arms mighty as the nature, or arms mighty as the lightnings of God, but a heart all tenderness. Savior is a complex word. It has in it all human nature, all divine nature, all past history, all the possibility of prophecy, all the mystery of the apocalypse, the tenderness outvying the very love of women, the majesty humbling the haughtiness of kings themselves. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. There is in John chapter 3 and verse 16 a verse that we all love that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God has done his part. And then, of course, we have to come to him in trust, in repentance for our sins, and say, Lord, you have sent your own Son to die for us. And our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he lived a perfect life. And he went on stepping every bit of the way with his face set as it were as flint, right unto Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up on that cross, and he bore the spittings and the smitings of men and the words of men. He bore all of the statements regarding, oh, just come down from that cross if you're the Christ, the Son of God. But he stayed on the cross because he was the Christ, the Son of God, and he gave his life for me. It was not possible that the grave could hold this lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin can only have in its grip the man that is a sinner. And this was God. And this was a perfect man. And it was not possible that death could hold him. And the hymn says, He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Savior, when He came forth. And our Lord Jesus Christ rose again. Do you remember when Mary came to meet Him in the garden? It's always been fascinating to me why Joseph made his grave in a garden. Why men today make their graves in gardens. Why they like to cover death over with every vine and every pretty flower that they possibly can so that they don't have to stare into its face. Adam made his death there, his grave in a garden. And he became separate from God. And immediately he died. This man Joseph had made his grave in a garden. The Lord Jesus Christ went into that grave wherein never a man had laid. But it was not possible that it could hold him. And he came forth triumphant. And Mary, looking through tears, didn't even recognize him. How many times in Scripture are there those that suppose that it's the Lord Jesus Christ? Or suppose, in this case, that it's the gardener? Or suppose something that is not right? She supposed that it was the gardener. But the Lord Jesus is not here to rearrange and beautify this old world. He's here to save sinners out of it. And one day He's going to take us home to be with Him in a place that's infinitely better than any garden. But the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave. He came and He met with those that He loved. And finally He ascended back into glory to be with His Father because the work was done. The work of your salvation was accomplished. There are some great questions in Scripture like these. What think ye of Christ? Who does man say that I am? Who do you say that I am? There's a verse that I'd just like to read in closing in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 8 and in verse 24. And it's a verse that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gives. And He says this, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And He takes everything down to its simplest form. And He says, if ye believe not that I am, then ye shall die in your sins. And you can cover your grave with as many flowers as you'd like to. But we pray tonight that if there are any here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they will accept the One that came into the world, that loved them and gave Himself for them. Don't you love that verse back in Luke chapter 2? When the angel sang, unto you, when the angel is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, there is a verse much like it that says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And one day very soon you're going to cross that river, as they say, and stand up before Him in all of His resplendent glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it will be the day, the judgment day, when if you've made a decision for Him, it will be those words, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, but if not, depart from me, for I never knew you. Have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? We sang this hymn 3 Sundays ago, the first Sunday that we came. It was sang during the Lord's Supper, and it was this hymn, who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Do you know that King of glory as your Savior? He came to die for you in love. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful as believers to know the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we pray, knowing the love of our Lord exceedingly well, each one of us, that if there are any here that do not know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, O Lord, we would pray that You would draw them to Yourself this evening in love.
because we know that the goodness of God leads to repentance. And Father, we're thankful that you are willing to give your only begotten Son, to bring him into the world in that low place, to allow him to walk into the city of Jerusalem, hearing the cries of them that said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And then to hear again later, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Oh, Father, we just pray for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. If there are any questions, if there are any thoughts that they have, but those of us that do know the Lord, we would love to come to them and attempt in some feeble way to just tell them the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior.